Gracious Father, we come before you humbly this morning, so grateful for your mercy. Fill our hearts with gratitude for that, and make the desire of our hearts a desire that you would just come and conform us more to the image of your Son this morning, that you would work in our lives. And as that last song was, said that we would be convicted of our forgetfulness of how merciful you have been to us and our own sin, and we become judgmental and self-righteous, and protect us from that. So we come today to sit under your word, ask that you would teach us, that you would transform us, make the word live for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bring up that first slide. Author and apologist Alisa Childers wrote a book. It was entitled Another Gospel. And I assume that the title comes from the text in our study this morning as we continue our study through the letter of Galatians. Her book evolved out of the challenges that she experienced to her faith. When she was earlier in her life, young in her faith, she had a pastor who had embraced progressive Christianity. And this statement, if you can read it, is from Childers' book. Progressive Christianity is not simply a shift in the Christian view on social issues. It's an entirely different religion, another Jesus, and another gospel. And let's just pause to ponder that statement. What is progressive Christianity? And anytime I hear that word progressive, I want to ask, progressing toward what? Okay, progressive Christianity. Well, the hallmarks of progressive Christianity are the rejection of, or at least the questioning of, some very core Christian doctrines, including the deity of Christ, Jesus' physical resurrection, and then finally, the divine nature of Scripture. And in this process of rejecting or questioning, what happens is the deconstruction of people's faith. It's referred to that, the deconstruction of your faith. Very trendy, very troubling phenomena in the church today. I've got a very good friend, was a pastor for many years, and his adult children now have all walked away from the church. They've all walked away from the faith because of the influence of this deconstruction movement and of progressive Christianity. Paul, in writing to Timothy, describes a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. And who doesn't want to hear that our sin really isn't that big a deal? That hell is just a metaphor. The game of Jenga. What a very fitting analogy. I think that is just such a well-done image. How many foundational pieces of a structure can be removed before it finally just collapses? And the answer is, well, if you begin with the authority of Scripture, everything eventually is going to collapse. It's going to tumble down. The authority of Scripture, behind that is the word sin. You probably can't see that. That comes into question. Well, what is sin? And then the deity of Christ, biblical sexuality, heaven and hell, all of it comes into question. And it will all eventually tumble. Progressive Christianity isn't anything new. It is just postmodernism posing as Christianity. That's a great definition. Memorize that. Progressive Christianity is postmodernism posing as Christianity. And it is postmodernism's embrace of moral relativism and the rejection of absolute truth. that has resulted in the spiritual bankruptcy in our country today and the intellectual decline in our society. Progressive Christianity is another gospel. A couple terms there that you need to be clear on. The first one is relativism, moral relativism, the belief that all opinions are equally valid and therefore, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth. What's true for you might not be true for me. Truth is a social construct and therefore it can change. Have you heard that phrase before, social construct? Truth is just a social construct. And sometimes it is. Boys wear blue and girls wear pink. That's a social construct. Okay? Might be true in this society. The resurrection of Jesus, that is not a social construct. That is an objective historical fact. Okay. I'm getting off script here. Moralism says truth is relative. And the result is everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Sin is diminished. Sin is redefined. And when that happens, repentance is no longer necessary. But it's necessary for the gospel. Relativism and the other term is tolerance. And Christians should be tolerant. We should be gracious. We should be patient. We should be understanding. We should be respectful to other beliefs. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to turn the other cheek when we're offended. And I agree with everything that the slide says about tolerance. However, this is the classic example of what I was talking about last week, where we use the same vocabulary, but we have a different dictionary. We have a different dictionary on tolerance. Because tolerance has been redefined in our society to mean that various beliefs and various practices all have equal validity. And therefore, adherence to an exclusive claim of truth quickly gets you labeled as intolerant and judgmental and narrow-minded. And in reality, secular society is the one being very intolerant because they are intolerant of anyone who would claim biblical authority and biblical truth claims. Okay? So, we're going to get to the text in a minute. The church is a place where there is allowance to see some things differently. But the message of the gospel is not an agree to disagree a topic. Lines have to be drawn. We have to put our feet down somewhere and not be moved from the core truths of the salvation message. And the church today, like the churches that Paul was writing in his letter to the Galatian churches, has been infiltrated by people who are proclaiming a gospel that is no gospel at all. They are wolves in sheep's clothing who easily destroy the faith of uninformed Christians. And that is what progressive Christianity, it's really an oxymoron, is doing. Galatians chapter 1, we continue on at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And note a sequence that is in the verses. I underlined the words. The sequence is backwards. Perversion leads to confusion, leads to desertion. Perversion, there was this disruptive faction within the Galatian churches. They were known as the Judaizers, the circumcision party, and their teaching was infiltrating the church. They taught that salvation came through Jesus and keeping the law. Jesus plus our good works. Jesus wasn't enough. Keeping the law was a necessary add-on in order to be saved. And Paul would say, adding anything to the good news, adding anything to salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, is perverting it. The sacrifice of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross, is a finished work. And Paul writes, I'm astonished. I'm shocked. Why? Because of what they were deserting to. From grace back to the burden of keeping the law. They weren't deserting a cruel taskmaster with heavy demands. Jesus said, come unto me, my burden is light. They were deserting the one who had called them in grace to freedom, and they were walking away from the gospel of freedom. But you don't walk away from it. You walk back into bondage, because now they had to keep the law. And we'll be talking about the purpose of the law probably next week. Paul knew how destructive that teaching could be. He knew what a dead-end street that was, because, remember, he was the Pharisee, meticulous in trying to keep the law. He knew the frustration, the futility of trying to do that. So the perversion of the gospel led to confusion. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul is saying there what he's saying to the Galatians. You so quickly desert the gospel. You have no ability to discern truth from falsehood. You're listening to a different spirit and accepting another gospel. What's the different spirit in 2 Corinthians 11? Well, it's a lying spirit, which is why John tells us, 1 John chapter 4, that we are to test the spirits, because he says not every spirit is from God. Add a spirit not from God, and he wants to deceive you as to who Jesus is. So what do we test the spirits by? We test it by the scriptures. You filter everything through the word of God. We need this measuring rod, this plumb line to determine truth. And the more we believe and more we embrace some sort of aberrant theology, some sort of spiritual words, weird stuff, the more we are going to drift from the truth. Okay? Desertion, perversion, confusion, desertion. And we are filled with a society of young people today who have drifted from the church in part because of the deconstruction movement and progressive Christianity and their another gospel. Paul is so passionate about that. So passionate. That's why he writes verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Under God's curse, the Greek word is anathema. It literally means eternally condemned. We would say, let them go to hell. Pretty good translation. A literal meaning. And he repeats that twice. Let them be under God's curse. And that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But think about it this way. To say nothing, that is being calloused. That's being hard-hearted. To remain silent about those who are preaching a gospel that is no gospel at all. Remaining silent while people are on their way to hell. Which one is harsher? There's only two things we get in the afterlife. We either get mercy or we get justice. And nobody wants justice. We are guilty. We want mercy. And the only way we receive mercy is for God to take our sin upon himself and place that sin upon his son. Jesus, who went to the cross, who endured the penalty of our sin, and we are forgiven. We are given his righteousness that is accredited to our account when we receive him as our Savior. And that is the good news of the gospel. Add anything to that, you have another gospel. And so if an angel from heaven, by which he would mean a fallen angel, a demon, because no angel from heaven would preach a gospel other than the one that is found in the scripture. So if a demon preaches another gospel, let them be under God's curse. Sort of fascinating verse, because through the history of mankind, there are several examples of religion started by angelic visitations, demonic visitations. Mormonism, for example, started that way. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, had a visitation from an angel named Moroni. You will never find the name Moroni in the Bible. Moroni is spelled moron with an I. And Moroni said to Joseph Smith, I have these golden tablets written in the language that you don't know, and I have extra biblical information for you to proclaim, and you will need a seer stone. I think kind of Ouija board. And you will use that to interpret, to decipher this language. And when you're done with that, Joseph Smith, give the golden tablets back to me. And an angel, a demon, introduced a false gospel. Just a little bit of a sort of unscripted sidebar rant. Can I do this? Anybody listen to Glenn Beck? Occasionally I'll listen to Glenn Beck on talk radio. Beck is a member of the Mormon Church, Church of the Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ. And this week he was going off on churches. I don't know if you heard it. It's the only time I listened this week. I don't even know why it was on, but he was going off on churches. And he said, if you attend a church and the pastor from the pulpit is not preaching against abortion, leave that church. Get out of that church. And if you go to a church and they didn't talk about Charlie Kirk on the Sunday he was assassinated, leave that church. Get out of that church. And it just so incensed me. Because everything I hear from him, I interpret through Mormon moralism. Mormonism is the doctrine, the theology of Mormonism is so bizarre. It is bat crap crazy. It really is, if you know what Mormons believe. But it's a very works-oriented religion. And you can tell. It is all about works for him. He may use the same language, but he has a very different dictionary, a very false gospel. And the answer that this world needs is not a political answer. It is a spiritual answer. We won't change this world until the Spirit touches people's hearts and they come to know Jesus as their Savior, and the Spirit begins to transform their life to make people more like Christ and to be preached to by Glenn Beck. Man, it just put a burr under my saddle all week long. If you go to a Mormon church, leave that church. Get out of that church. There we go. Islam was started by an angelic visitation. Muhammad received a visitation from a spirit being who orally dictated to him the Quran. Muhammad himself said that he believed he had been visited by a demon. But his wife convinced him otherwise and convinced him it was divine revelation. And she took him to her cousin, and her cousin affirmed that and saying, oh, no, no, it wasn't a demon. It was the angel Gabriel. But you read Islam and it is clearly a different gospel. Christian Science. The founder of Christian Science, Mary Eddie Baker Hatter Glover, I don't know, the long, long name. Before she started Christian Science, she would conduct seances to communicate with the dead, and she would communicate with the dead through the spirit realm of demonic principalities. Christian Science. It's not Christian. It's not science. It's neither. It's like a box of grape nuts. Open that box, ain't no grapes, ain't no nuts. It's neither, okay? It's not, it's neither. So Paul is saying, any person who tries to convince you about salvation by any other means than grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is to be condemned. It is a perversion of the truth that leads to confusion, that leads to desertion, that leads people to hell. And in our tolerant age, I think some are uncomfortable with how dogmatically Paul expressed that. And that's why he adds verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? And why does he ask those two questions? Well, it's obvious. It's because the Judaizers had accused Paul of that very thing. They were saying, Paul is trying to please people. He preaches an easy believism. He says, all you have to do is place your faith in Jesus and you will be saved. He says that because he's trying to just appease you and please you. He's trying to be popular. We, on the other hand, we preach the full message of the scripture. We preach that you have to also follow the law. You have to follow the traditions of the elders. Paul, just a people pleaser. And there's actually something very subtle in the Judaizer's message, because we're all prone to be snared by self-righteousness. Egotists that we tend to be, we're sort of enamored with our own ability, sort of consumed with our own sort of self-sufficient pridefulness, our self-righteousness. We're drawn to the Judaizer's message, a message like that, because it makes us feel spiritually superior to others. And Paul refutes the accusers by saying, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. When I say things like, let them be accursed, let them go to hell, do I sound like a people pleaser? The truth is, Paul cared more about the souls of people than the opinions of people. Some people won't tell you the truth because they want to be liked. I understand that. Paul says, I love you so much that I have to tell you the truth. I want you to know the truth because the truth will set you free. We are sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When it comes to the good news of salvation, make no pretense of being religiously tolerant. What you believe determines your eternal destiny. And Jesus left us no doubt about that. You all know the verse. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And note the definite article, okay? I am the truth. Not just a way in many ways. I am the way. Not just a way in many ways, but the only way. I am the truth, the absolute unchanging truth. And I am the life that is the only source of life. There is an exclusiveness in Jesus' claims. His words draw a line in the sand. They insist we make a decision. And that's what he wanted. He leaves no room for ambiguity or sitting on the fence. He is forcing us to realize we need to make a decision. C.S. Lewis summarized his often cited statement, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I cannot accept his claims to be God. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to, and he didn't. There is no other way. There is not 10 paths. There are not 7 pillars. There's one way. There's one path. And I understand that does not set well with the prevailing postmodern worldview. It seems arrogant. It seems narrow-minded. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. One of the beautiful things about early church history is that the church, the followers of Jesus, they weren't called Christians. That was actually a pejorative term originally. They were called the people of the way. Isn't that a beautiful way to express it? We are people of the way. And that's because Jesus has spoken so many times about being the way to the Father, the way to heaven. Both of those statements, they are narrow. They are exclusive. And again, the postmodern mind wants to push back against it. And we gently present that truth because we understand it's only by the grace of God that he has opened our eyes and we know the truth. Again, his statements draw a line in the sand and they insist that people make a decision. And that is what he wanted. No room for ambiguity. No room for sitting on the fence. He's forcing you to make a decision. You either accept or you reject the fact that he is Savior and the only way to heaven. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other gospel. Say amen, Marilyn. Let's pray together. And we continue to pray, Father, that you would just make us grateful and gracious. Guard us from self-righteousness. Help us drop the stone so that we would not be judgmental or intolerant, but also that we would be discerning of the truth and we would hold to the truth and hold that light out in this very dark and perverse generation. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are awesome. Thanks for making it on this beautiful day when the Vikings are playing. I expected you all to be running the... Is it Twin Cities Marathon this weekend? Today? We'll pray for those people too. Thanks for coming. Don't rush off.